The Book of Joel and the Laodicean Seventh-day Adventist Church, Number 21. Number 21.
And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1290 days. Daniel 12, verse 11. Since October 22, 1844, the application of prophetic time is no longer a correct application of prophecy by those who might wish to rightly divide the word of truth. The period of 1290 years in verse 11 is to be applied as a symbolic period after 1844, and the application after 1844, or a period without the elements of time, must retain the foundational understanding of the truth as it was understood before 1844. The 1290 represents a period of 30, followed by 1260. The understanding before 1844 was that the 30 years from 508 on a 538 represented a period of preparation for the Antichrist to begin to rule from 538 on a 1798. The 30 years transition is the subject of Paul in 2 Thessalonians. Paul includes no reference to the element of time, but he identifies the prophetic characteristics of paganism giving way to papalism in those 30 years. Then the papal rule began. The historical understanding, absent any element of time, identifies the transition of the fourth kingdom of Bible prophecy unto the fifth kingdom, followed by the first of two papal bloodbaths, thus typifying the transition of the sixth kingdom unto the threefold union of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet, and the second papal bloodbath. The 30 years preparation followed by a prophetic period is a primary symbol of God's covenant with a chosen people. The transition of the two powers over the 30 years that is followed by 1260 years of persecution aligns with Christ's 30 years of preparation, followed by 1260 days of salvation. Antichrist's 30 years preparation counterfeited Christ's 30 years of preparation. The end of the 30 years identifies either the empowerment of Christ at his baptism or the empowerment of the Antichrist in 538. The empowerment of the Antichrist came from the economic and military support that came from the previous kingdom, and the power poured out upon Christ came from the previous kingdom he left 30 years before. The break in the two periods is marked by an empowerment, and the break in the two periods set forth by Abram and Paul is recognized by simple comparison. In Abram and Paul's 30-year distinction, the preparation period was the first 30 years representing the covenant process, which empowered Abram's descendants to fulfill the prophecy of bondage in Egypt. The 430 years has a further symbolic division, for correctly applied, the first 215 years is represented by God's representative and Pharaoh. For Joseph and the first 215 years, it was the good Pharaoh, and for Moses, in the second 215 years, it was the bad Pharaoh. That division identifies two periods of four generations. The first four generations can be laid over the second four generations line upon line, and in doing so, Joseph and Moses, a prophetic Alpha and Omega, interact with an Alpha good Pharaoh and an Omega bad Pharaoh. There is great light to be derived from this parallel consideration. But I am simply identifying that Abram's prediction of the fourth generation identifies two witnesses of the four generations in the 430 years. The twofold representation of four generations is found in the genealogies of Genesis 4 and 5. When we consider Cain and Seth as the start of the listing of the bloodlines, we find that there are eight generations from Seth to Noah, and that when divided in the middle there is a representation of two periods of four generations. This is recognized in the eight generational lines of both Seth and Cain. The genealogies in chapters 4 and 5 are represented with the conclusion of the lines, which is Noah. Noah is the symbol of God's covenant with mankind as represented by the rainbow. Abram is the symbol of God's covenant with a chosen people as represented by circumcision. Those two covenants are always tied together. In Genesis 11, where we find the Tower of Babel right after Noah's flood, is where the genealogy that leads to Abram is set forth. In that passage, it is 10 generations, not 8. In the passage that leads to Abram and the passage that lead to Noah, the Noachian and Abrahamic covenants are represented. In the passage from chapter 11 that addresses a chosen people, we find two of those generations are laden with great light.
And Eber lived 430 years and begot Peleg. And Eber lived after he begot Peleg 430 years and begot sons and daughters. And Peleg lived 30 years and begot Reu. Genesis 11 verses 16 to 19.
The reference to Eber is the first reference of the Hebrew word that is eventually identified as the Hebrew word Hebrew. In the genealogy of a chosen people, one of the 10 descendants is named Hebrew, which is what the chosen people were to be known as. In 3 verses, Eber and Peleg are used to mark the distinction of the chosen Hebrew race. Eber means crossing over or the one who crosses over, and is the root of the word Hebrew. Abram is a symbol of those who cross over from Babylon to the Promised Land. Peleg means division or split, as referenced in Genesis 10 verse 25, where we are informed that in Peleg's days the earth was divided. Eber and Peleg represent a prophetic division for those who wish to rightly divide the word of truth. The genealogy of Noah produced 2 lines of 8, which represented 2 sets of 4 generations, as does the 430 years in Egypt. The genealogy of Genesis 11 is represented by 10, not 8, for it is the genealogy of a chosen people. The chosen people are divided into 2 groups of 5, thus aligning with the parable of the 10 virgins, which is the parable of God's covenant people. In that chosen people genealogy, Peleg's name and his historical fulfillment represent a division of 2 classes of wise or foolish virgins, at the very point in biblical history that the earth had been divided at the Tower of Babel. In the list of 10, Peleg is number 5, for that is the center of 10. Eber the Hebrew, typified by Abram, represents a foolish virgin who crosses over and becomes a wise virgin when the 2 classes are divided at the cry at midnight. Eber, the first Hebrew in name, represents Abram, the first Hebrew by covenant. When the Lord called Abram out of Babylon, it typified the message of the midnight cry, which is the empowerment of the second angel who calls men and women out of Babylon. The parable of the 10 virgins is represented with Eber and Peleg representing a call to come out, just before the dividing line of Peleg closes the door of probation. In the prophetic relationship, Eber lived 430 years after Peleg, who then lived 30 years. The first step of Abram's threefold covenant was represented by Eber and Peleg. Abram, as Eber and Peleg as the dividing line between 2 classes. Paul's addition to Abram's prophecy is Peleg's addition to Eber's prophecy. Eber proclaimed 400 years, but Peleg identified 430 years. Peleg therefore represented Paul, and Paul's addition of 30 years to the 400 years, and Paul's ministry was to identify the Peleg of Bible prophecy. The Peleg of Bible prophecy that Paul identified represented the dividing of the nation from literal to spiritual. From Shem to Peleg is 5 descendants, and from Reu to Abram is 5.
And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years.
Genesis 15 verse 13.
Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise.
Galatians 3 verses 16 to 18. 30 years old. Jesus was 30 when he began his ministry.
And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli.
Luke 3 verse 23. Joseph began to serve Pharaoh in Egypt when he was 30 years old.
And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt.
Genesis 41 verse 46. The prophet Ezekiel was 30 years old when he began his ministry,
and his ministry lasted 22 years. Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river of Chebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. Ezekiel 1 verse 1. Ezekiel has more historical references within his writings than any other prophet. There are 13 direct references to ascertainable dates in the writings of Ezekiel, and unknowingly, the biblical scholars and historians confirm that his ministry spanned 22 years, though they know not that 22 is a symbol of the 144,000. King David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned for 40 years.
David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. And in Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah.
2 Samuel 5 verses 4 and 5. David's 40-year reign is a symbolic number, and the period of 40 is like Abram and Paul's 430 years, for the 40 years is divided into two parts, 7.5 and 33 years. The two periods of David's 40-year reign have an added prophetic enigma, for another biblical witness records those two periods as 7 years and 33 years. What does the extra 6 months in 2 Samuel represent? And how does 7.5 and 33 equal 40? There is an overlap of 6 months that must represent a prophetic truth.
And the days that David reigned over Israel were 40 years. 7 years reigned he in Hebron, and 33 years reigned he in Jerusalem.
1 Kings 2, verse 11. 22 is a symbolic number representing the combination of divinity with humanity, and Ezekiel's ministry lasted 22 years. Joseph's 14 years is divided into two periods of 7 years, Christ's covenant week divided into two equal 1,260-day periods, and David's 40-year reign is broken into two periods, with an additional symbol connecting the two periods. Jesus is the prophet, the priest, and the king. In the latter days, he will lift up his church triumphant as an ensign, and that church is represented by Christ, the prophet, priest, and king who has combined his divinity with men, represented by Ezekiel the prophet, Joseph the priest, and David the king. The four symbols represent three worthies in the furnace that was heated 7 times above normal, and then there appeared the fourth, and he was as the Son of God. All the world was represented at the celebration of Nebuchadnezzar's golden image, and they all saw the church triumphant made up of a human prophet, a human priest, and a human king, sustained by the fourth divine person.
Satan has taken the world captive. He has introduced an idol Sabbath, apparently giving to it great importance. He has stolen the homage of the Christian world away from the Sabbath of the Lord for this idol Sabbath. The world bows to a tradition, a man-made commandment. As Nebuchadnezzar set up his golden image on the plain of Dura, and so exalted himself, so Satan exalts himself in this false Sabbath, for which he has stolen the livery of heaven. Review and Herald, March 8, 1898.
The number 4.
At the prophetic level, 40 is a tithe of Abram's 400, and 4 is a tithe of 40. Any prophetic characteristic that is found in the number 4 must align with the symbolism of 40, which in turn must align with the symbolism of 400. In context, 4 often represents worldwide, a familiar understanding, but it also represents a progression and in some contexts a progressive destruction. The first 4 of the 7 trumpets represent the progressive destruction of Western Rome. Eastern Rome and Constantinople ended in submission to the 4 Ottoman sultans. Line upon line, Eastern and Western Rome progressively disintegrated over 4 periods, represented by 4 trumpets, while also being brought down by Islam of the 5th and 6th trumpets. Together, the two lines identify the fall of Rome over 4 generations of trumpets, while an escalating war with Islam leads to the ultimate demise when the 4 sultans of Islam take supremacy over the kingdom. The history of West and East began with the division of the empire by Constantine in 330. The 4 trumpets of Western Rome begin in 330, and the 5th and 6th trumpet represent the power that bring Eastern Rome down, and Eastern Rome also began in 330.
Both Eastern and Western Rome contributed to the work of placing the papal power on the throne of the earth in 538. So the two lines of Western and Eastern typify the two horns of the United States, who places the papal power back on the throne at the Sunday Law. Western Rome is the symbol of churchcraft in the prophetic relationship, and Eastern Rome is the symbol of statecraft. Within the history of the fall of Western and Eastern Rome, the history of papal Rome is set forth. Beginning with the Church of the Disciples, represented by Ephesus, the first three churches lead to the fourth church, which is the papacy from 538 until 1798. In Revelation 13, the papacy is identified as ruling for 42 months after its deadly wound of 1798 is healed at the Sunday Law. Time is no longer after 1844, so the 42 months are a symbol of the period of persecution from the Sunday Law until Michael stands up. The pioneers understood the churches, seals, and trumpets represented three lines of history that run parallel to one another. Laying the prophetic testimony of Western Rome over the line of Eastern Rome and the line of Papal Rome is not a prophetic application which was employed by the Millerites, but the technique does not contradict any of their established understandings. Line upon line, the first four trumpets are to be laid over the history represented by the fifth and sixth trumpets, and then the line of the first three churches that lead to the period of papal persecution represented by the fourth church. For trumpets on the one line, for sultans on the second line, and four churches on the third line. The number four represents worldwide, but it also represents a progressive destruction of either a civil or religious power. What it represents is determined by context. At the Sunday Law, the papal power is restored. The first time the papacy was empowered, there was a 30-year period of preparation. In the first four churches, the fourth church is the papacy, and the first church was the disciples, represented as Ephesus. The first three generations of the Christian church led to the fourth church of Thyatira, that is represented by Jezebel. When you get to Thyatira, in 538, a Sunday Law was enacted at the Council of Orleans, thus identifying the Sunday Law in the United States, when the deadly wound of 1798 is healed. The history from 1798 until the Sunday Law in the United States is represented by the first four churches. The fourth church of Thyatira is the Sunday Law and the papal persecution which follows. The first church of Ephesus, the church who lost its first love, ended up at the conclusion of the four-step progressive destruction at the Sunday Law of Thyatira. The generation that leads to the Sunday Law of Thyatira is the third generation of Pergamos. Thyatira represents the Sunday Law until the close of probation, and Pergamos represents the compromise of the third generation that prepares the way for Thyatira. The third generation of Pergamos and the compromise it represents was first fulfilled in the time of Constantine, who passed the very first Sunday Law in 321. The United States began as the Lamb of Ephesus, but when it places Thyatira back on the throne, it speaks as a dragon. The progressive destruction of the United States is represented by the first four churches of Revelation. The progressive destruction of the sixth kingdom of Bible prophecy occurs over four generations that lead to the Sunday Law, where the earth beast speaks as a dragon. The final generation is represented by the dragon, that is a reptile, as in the Garden of Eden, and for this reason, both John the Baptist and Jesus called the last generation of ancient Israel a generation of vipers. The fourth and last generation is either the chosen generation representing the 144,000, or its counterpart, the generation of vipers. One class has formed the image of Christ, the other the image of the beast, the serpent. The generation of vipers is directly set forth for times in God's word. The context at each reference is different.
But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Matthew 3 verse 7.
If the generation of vipers were simply some derogatory remarks about a couple sects of people that John didn't like, then there would be nothing to say about the expression. But every word is sacred within God's word. So John was assigning a specific label to the Sadducees and Pharisees. That label is defined prophetically by the context of the passage where it is expressed. In the passage, John is identified as accomplishing his ministry. Then the Sadducees and Pharisees enter the narrative. In the opening verses, John is identified as Isaiah's voice in the wilderness.
In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Matthew 3 verses 2 to 7.
The final generation of ancient Israel is labeled as a generation of vipers by a prophet who came out of the wilderness. John is the prophet who fulfilled the role as Malachi's messenger, who prepared the way for the messenger of the covenant, who was also the voice in the wilderness identified by Isaiah. If we consider leaves as a symbol, we find that they represent profession. The first reference is with Adam and Eve, who covered their unrighteousness with fig leaves. They had previously worn the garment of light, the garment of righteousness, but when that was gone, they realized they were naked Laodiceans, who think all they need to do is hide behind the leaves of profession, and everything will be okay. Further on in the passage, John speaks directly against the Laodicean Jews trusting in the bloodline of Abraham to save them, for their presumption was simply the empty leaves of profession. A person's garments represent who they are. Trees are a symbol of men and of kingdoms, and the fruit, the branch, the seed, the soil, the water, the root, and obviously the leaves all represent specific prophetic symbols unto themselves. But each of those truths is connected to the other symbols represented in the various lines of prophecy that employ the prophetic symbols that go to make up a tree. Of course, the first prophetic symbolism of a tree is that it represents a life or death test. John's message is represented by the clothes he wore and the food he ate. Prophetic food, such as the manna at the beginning of ancient Israel or the bread of heaven at the end, must be eaten. The food represents a prophetic testing message which must be eaten, for it is Christ's flesh and his blood. The clothes John wore and the food he ate identifies the message and messenger who prepared the way for Christ. John typifies the final messenger who prepares the way for Christ, who is the messenger of the covenant, who suddenly comes to his temple at the Sunday law. When that takes place, the foolish virgins, who are also Laodiceans and tares, represent the final fourth generation of those who profess to be the legitimate covenant people of Abraham, just as did the Pharisees and Sadducees in the time when John appeared out of the wilderness. John wore camel hair, a leather girdle that included a harness attachment, such as farm animals have with a yoke. He ate, and therefore his message was of locusts, a premier symbol of Islam in the scriptures, and he mixed his message of Islam with the honey.
"And the house of Israel called the name thereof manna, and it was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey." Exodus 16, verse 31.
Manna is a symbol of God's word, and it tasted like honey, which the prophets identify as the taste of the message they are represented as eating. John brought the message of Islam as represented by the locusts and a girdle of camel leather and camel hair. The locusts and the camel are both symbols of Islam. That message of Islam was mixed with the enlightenment of God's word that is represented as honey.
"Then said Jonathan, my father hath troubled the land. See, I pray you, how mine eyes have been enlightened, because I tasted a little of this honey."
1 Samuel 14 verse 29. John did not simply represent a message of Islam, but he came from the wilderness, as did Elijah, and John did not eat honey, he ate wild honey, for he, as with Christ, was not trained in the institutions of the day who had their own honey of a message, represented by the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. John ate honey from the wilderness, for he was trained by the Holy Spirit outside the religious institutions of his day. The typical girdle of the time period contained a hinge mechanism that a person would tie their camel hair garment onto. The hinge represents John, who was the turning point from the earthly unto the heavenly sanctuary.
The prophet John was the connecting link between the two dispensations. As God's representative, he stood forth to show the relation of the law and the prophets to the Christian dispensation. He was the lesser light, which was to be followed by a greater. The mind of John was illuminated by the Holy Spirit, that he might shed light upon his people, but no other light ever has shone or ever will shine so clearly upon fallen man as that which emanated from the teaching and example of Jesus. Christ and his mission had been but dimly understood as typified in the shadowy sacrifices. Even John had not fully comprehended the future, immortal life through the Savior. The Desire of Ages, 220.
The hinge garment of John is introduced at the very point of Christ's baptism, which was the turning point, represented by the place where John was baptizing. That place was named Bethabara, meaning ferry crossing, and is the very place ancient Israel entered into the promised land as they came out of the wilderness, just as John had done. Of course, the movement of the 144,000 are who John is representing, but we are simply pointing out that when Jesus was baptized, it was that generation that he and John called the generation of vipers. Jesus came to magnify God's Ten Commandment law, and he inspired every word in the Bible. So when he calls the final generation of ancient Israel a generation of vipers, he knows full well that the Second Commandment identifies the judgment being accomplished in the third and fourth generations. The third and fourth generations represent a progressive judgment that ends in the fourth generation, which is the generation of vipers. Christ's baptism typifies 9/11. The Laodicean Seventh-day Adventist generation has been in its final generation since that time. John's message to the Pharisees and Sadducees was the Laodicean message.
But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you, that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John, to be baptized of him. Matthew 3 verses 7 to 13.
Jesus came from Galilee, which symbolizes a turning point in agreement with John's girdle hinge and the meaning of Bethabara. John's work of preparing the way had then changed to Christ's work of confirming the covenant. The 30 years of preparation was ended, and the 3.5 years before and after the cross began. John's message was a warning of the coming wrath at the destruction of Jerusalem, a destruction that also represents the end of the world and the seven last plagues. That warning message was set within the context of Islam, and it was delivered by a man who not only fulfilled Malachi's messenger who prepares the way and Isaiah's voice in the wilderness, but also the message of Elijah, for John's clothing paralleled Elijah's just as John's message paralleled Elijah's.
And he said unto them, What manner of man was he which came up to meet you and told you these words? And they answered him, He was an hairy man, and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. And he said, It is Elijah the Tishbite. 2 Kings 1 verses 7 and 8.
If they were to ask of John, and not of Elijah, what manner of man was he? They would be answered a hairy man, and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. The entire six-month ministry of John is represented in the passage where the final and fourth generation is specifically identified and defined. The Laodicean message unto them directly attacks the profession of being God's covenant people. It warns them of the coming wrath as illustrated by an axe striking the roots of the trees. The message included that Christ would finish the testing process that began with John. Later in Matthew, Jesus also calls the Jews a generation of vipers, and he takes the thought up from John's theme of cutting down a tree and explains why.
Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Matthew 12 verses 33 to 37.
The day of judgment, according to the second commandment, is in the fourth generation. The judgment is based upon the message we speak, and that message comes out of our hearts. It is the message we speak that identifies whether we are Peter's chosen generation or a generation of vipers. Either class is manifested at the conclusion of a testing process where Christ, as the dirt brush man, cleans his floor. As with the oil in the parable of the 10 virgins, the message is represented either by an evil or a good heart. Christ's reference adds that this generation of vipers, which is the fourth and final generation, seek after a sign, and the only sign they would be given was the sign of Jonah.
Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Matthew 12 verses 38 to 42.
Christ referenced the Jews as a generation of vipers, and he uses illustrations of judgment as the message of Jonah and the message of the wisdom of Solomon. Jesus is identifying by context and with two witnesses that the generation of vipers is the fourth generation, for the fourth generation is where judgment is accomplished. The 144,000 are the end sign, or the sign of the latter days, as is the law of God and the Sabbath. The sign of Jonah is the sign of the resurrection, which for the Jews in Christ's day and age was his baptism, when the Holy Spirit descended, represented as a dove. Jonah means dove. Jonah, John the Revelator, Daniel, Joseph, and Lazarus represent the 144,000 who are resurrected from being dead in the street for 3.5 days. At that point, they are to transition from Laodiceans unto Philadelphians, thus becoming the eighth, that is, of the seven. Jonah represents baptism, for he was cast into the water and symbolically died when he was eaten by the whale. He was thereafter resurrected, as was John, when he was taken out of the boiling oil, and as was Daniel when he was taken out of the lion's den, and as was Joseph when he was taken out of the pit, as was Lazarus, the sealing miracle in the time of Christ. The Jews could not see the sign of Jonah, as represented by Christ's resurrection, any clearer than Adventism sees the sign of 9/11, which is the sign of Jonah. We will continue these subjects in the next article.
The burden of the warning now to come to the people of God, nigh and afar off, is the third angel's message. And those who are seeking to understand this message will not be led by the Lord to make an application of the word that will undermine the foundation and remove the pillars of the faith that has made Seventh-day Adventists what they are today. The truths that have been unfolding in their order, as we have advanced along the line of prophecy revealed in the Word of God, are truth, sacred, eternal truth today. Those who passed over the ground step by step in the past history of our experience, seeing the chain of truth in the prophecies, were prepared to accept and obey every ray of light. They were praying, fasting, searching, digging for the truth as for hidden treasures, and the Holy Spirit, we know, was teaching and guiding us. Many theories were advanced, bearing a semblance of truth, but so mingled with misinterpreted and misapplied scriptures that they led to dangerous errors. Very well do we know how every point of truth was established, and the seal set upon it by the Holy Spirit of God. And all the time voices were heard, "Here is the truth, I have the truth, follow me." But the warnings came, "Go not ye after them. I have not sent them, but they ran." See Jeremiah 23 verse 21. The leadings of the Lord were marked, and most wonderful were His revelations of what is truth. Point after point was established by the Lord God of heaven. That which was truth then, is truth today. But the voices do not cease to be heard, "This is truth. I have new light." But these new lights and prophetic lines are manifest in misapplying the word and setting the people of God adrift without an anchor to hold them. If the student of the word would take the truths which God has revealed in the leadings of His people, and appropriate these truths, digest them, and bring them into their practical life, they would then be living channels of light. But those who have set themselves to study out new theories have a mixture of truth and error combined, and after trying to make these things prominent, have demonstrated that they have not kindled their taper from the divine altar, and it has gone out in darkness. Selected Messages, Book 2, 103, 104.